Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Announced this morning, I want to bring to you some thoughts and shed some biblical light on the subject of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul discusses this subject in great detail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists the spiritual gifts, designates something of the nature of them. In the 13th chapter, he shows that there is something greater that was to come and did exist, greater than spiritual gifts, and that was love. And in this 13th chapter, he designates the duration of the use of these spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, there are specific regulations as to how these gifts were to be used and who was to use them and when, and particularly regulations pertaining to one of the gifts, and that was the speaking in tongues, which we shall refer to in our lesson. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a few verses, and also a few from the 13th chapter to introduce our thoughts today. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Then in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And moving over to the 28th verse of this 12th chapter, "God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And then into the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 8. "Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let us go back and understand, dear people, that the Old Testament prophets presented New Testament Christianity and presented it as an age in which the Holy Spirit and His working would be very, very prominent. For instance, in the second chapter of Joel, Joel said that God would pour out His Spirit on men and upon women, and they would prophesy. Now, when the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and giving explanation for the things that were taking place on that day of Pentecost, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." the things that Joel had to say were being accomplished there at the day of Pentecost, and beginning from that day, the Holy Spirit continued to work, and in extraordinary manners and extraordinary ways during the infancy and the early days of the Lord's church. And He did this extraordinary work by that which the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Now first I would like to for us to understand how people came into possession of these spiritual gifts. Of course, the apostles had been promised by Jesus Christ, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they would indeed be endued with power from on high. Even during the personal ministry of Christ, the apostles had been granted abilities to work certain miraculous things. And now they would be endued with apostolic power, which was unique to the apostles, they being baptized of the Holy Spirit. And they would be able to do something in addition, not only to performing the miracles, but to impart the power to perform miracles unto others. And this they oft-times did by the laying on of apostolic hands upon certain ones that they deemed should be granted these miraculous gifts. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read about Philip, the evangelist, upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, and who was able to perform miracles and did perform miracles in the company of his preaching to the Samaritans. But it is unique to notice that Philip did not have the power to impart miracle power to somebody else. He could perform miracles, but his power was not the inclusive power that existed with the apostles, who could grant that power to another. And it wasn't until Peter and John, both apostles, came from Jerusalem into Samaria and laid hands upon people that those people there in Samaria could perform miracles as well. In other words, let's suppose here that David is an apostle. And David could not only work the spiritual gifts, but he could also grant unto Tom the power to perform miracles. Tom could perform the spiritual gifts, but Tom would be limited. He could not grant the same power unto Carl. If Carl would ever have the power to perform spiritual gifts, it would also have to come from David or from an apostle. We need to distinguish, dear people, the difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit and having the power to use the spiritual gifts which were given by the Spirit. The gifts were given by men by laying hands upon other men, the apostles. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that, as John the Baptist had pointed out in John 1 and verse 33, would be administered by Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, and I want us to repeat this because it's necessary to our understanding, that those that were baptized of the Holy Spirit did have the power to perform spiritual gifts and use spiritual gifts. But they also had the power to grant this ability to somebody else. And those to whom this ability had been granted by the apostles, however, were not able to give this power on to a third party. Now the Apostle Paul wrote the words, the text that I have read, so that brethren would not be ignorant about spiritual gifts and be confused about their significance. Let's understand, the Bible teaches us that these gifts were powers, miraculous powers, granted to persons for the purpose of doing something. There was something to be accomplished, and those who had the ability to perform these gifts were given this power in order to accomplish certain goals. The gifts did not make up a part of their character. It really had nothing to do with their character or the kind of person they were. We read in the Bible of some people who had been given certain miraculous abilities whose character was certainly beneath contempt. We read about Balaam in the Old Testament. He had the power and the gift of prophecy. But he was a man that was lacking in sincerity. He was a man of compromise. He was a man that was lacking in generosity. Judas, along with all the other apostles, were given abilities to perform miracles during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ as they went out to announce that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But we all know that Judas was certainly lacking in the qualities and character that one should have. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, there Jesus, talking about something about the scene of the judgment, spoke of those who said that, "Did not we perform many mighty works in thy name? Have not we cast out demons?" and all this, that, and the other. And Christ would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's because they did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the possession of a physical or of a spiritual gift did not guarantee that the person would have a Christ-like character. However, it is sufficient to add that those to whom these powers were generally given in the days of the early church were people who were faithful Christian people who would in turn use these powers to accomplish certain things that we shall note. Now, there were different kinds of spiritual gifts. In fact, in the text that I read to you, there are 9 of them listed there. All of them came from the same source. All of these gifts came by the Holy Spirit. And each gift was for a purpose. You'll notice in the text the word administrations or ministrations, and that gives a hint as to what the purpose of them was to be. The use of these miraculous abilities was never for personal glory. It was not for the satisfaction of curiosity or pleasure or entertainment or for power or for wealth or for show. They were received and they were used so that the person that possessed these powers could minister service in the name of God on the behalf of their fellow man. And friend, we just simply have to take note of the difference between what the purpose of the use of the miraculous was in the New Testament and the behavior and the conduct of some who claim to have miraculous power today, who do so to entertain and to build up their own coffers and for their own power and the popularity. Now let us look at these gifts for a moment. And as we look at these gifts and try to define and see what they were and therefore see their purpose, we have to admit it is not always easy to determine just what all might be included in a certain gift. Some of them are more easily understood than others. For instance, there's the gift of wisdom, and closely akin to that would be the gift of knowledge. This would be wisdom and knowledge in God's word of truth. Now keep this in mind, and we'll have reference to this several times. The brethren of the early church did not have a copy of the New Testament as we do now. The brethren in the infancy of the church did not have the full, complete revelation of God even yet. It was in part being given, in parts, little by little. The gospel had not been fully recorded. And these gifts of wisdom and knowledge was miraculous wisdom and miraculous knowledge given to brethren who could know what God's will is. They could not refer to Scripture, which was not yet compiled, as we can today. And yet, the knowledge of that truth had to be present among them, and so it was granted by this gift. Here was a gift of faith. Now in Romans 10:17, we read that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But this is a miraculous faith. This was a faith that would enable people to perform miracles and do things that otherwise they could not do. And we do not know exactly what all might have been included in this gift of faith. But there are two other miracles that are rather easily understood, and that's the gifts of healing and of miracles. Some were granted the ability to heal the sick and to raise the lame and even raise the dead. Others, possibly, in performing miracles, could even go beyond some of these things, cause the blind to see, and maybe even to shake off the bite of poisonous serpents and things of this nature, as the Apostle Paul exhibited on one occasion. Then there was the gift of prophecy. Now, when people think of prophecy, usually they think of trying to foretell the future. But that's only part of it. A prophet is one who speaks for another, authoritatively speaks for another. And the prophets of the Old Testament, as well as the New, not only did they at times foretell things to come, but as often as not, they were simply teaching, they were preaching, they were rebuking, they were exhorting, they were simply declaring the word of God. And there were these preachers and these teachers and these prophets in the early church that were guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that they were teaching and preaching. Another gift is described here as being discerners of the spirits. Now in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John had said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The word spirit here refers to teachers. Here are those who could distinguish between a true teacher and a false teacher. Now, we can do that also. We do not do it miraculously. We do it because of a knowledge of the word of truth that we've studied from the written word, the all-sufficient scripture. But as we have noted, they did not have this standard in writing before then. And yet it was imperative that they be able to know whether a teacher was teaching truth or error. Therefore, there were some that were miraculously given the ability to discern or to make the distinction between a true teacher and a false teacher. Then there was the gift of divers or different kinds of tongues. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Let's understand what the tongues of the Bible really were. They were not emotional, incoherent, unintelligible jabber inspired by some kind of hyper or super emotionalism. Tongues were languages. Tongues were intelligent speech. Tongues were words that the hearer could comprehend and understand. The ability to speak in tongues was of this nature. Here would be one who had the gift of tongues to be able to speak to a group of people in a language that the speaker did not ordinarily know. It was not normal, it was not native, it was not natural to him. Now, people can do that today, but they first have to learn the language before they can speak it. But the apostles on the day of Pentecost, those evangelists that went throughout the world, they could speak in languages that they otherwise had not learned in order to convey the message of truth to people of every tongue or of every language. And this is what the gift of tongues was for. And it was for a sign. When they would teach something, they could prove what they were doing by doing these miraculous things. And furthermore, there were others that had the interpretation of tongues. For instance, let me illustrate. Here's a group of people that speaks one language, and here's a group of people on this side that speaks another. Well, the speaker of tongues, if he had the power, whether he knew the language over here or not, he had the power and the ability to convey the truth and to communicate with these people over here. But while he was doing that, these over here would not understand. Therefore, there would be people who had the miraculous power to interpret or give the meaning of what he is saying over here to these so that they too could understand. But all of this, even though it can be done today by study and by learning, this was accomplished miraculously. These were the miraculous spiritual gifts that we read about here in the New Testament. And these gifts were used in the early church. They served, as you can see, certain purposes. And one of the prime purposes was for the confirmation, the authentication, the proof, the verification of what they were teaching to have come from God. For instance, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." How did they confirm, prove, verify what they were teaching was from God? They would preach it, they would teach it, then they had the power to work these spiritual gifts and miraculous powers to prove to their hearers. This was not some man's idea, this was from a messenger of God. And they accomplished that purpose. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began at the first to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And I want us to notice, dear friend, that was not only the purpose of these miraculous spiritual gifts. Notice the word confirmed is in the past tense and shows that this work has already been accomplished. This is the reason Paul could say he preached the whole counsel of God. There wasn't something later on to come. This is the reason in Jude 3, we are told by Jude to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all time, delivered unto the saints. There is no such thing as latter-day revelation from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 shows the all-sufficiency of the Scripture to reveal what God's Word has to say. And dear friend, this is, as we study spiritual gifts, really an exaltation and a glorification of the Word of God. Keep in mind, and I repeat, these people did not have the Bible before them, as we do. And yet they needed what that Word would provide. And the Word that they taught and proved and confirmed by the miraculous gifts is the same Word that we're privileged to have written before us today. Now, these gifts were temporary in nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the text that I read to you, it tells us that prophecies shall be done away. That means that the miraculous teaching and miraculous teachers, that would cease. Tongues would cease. Not the inability to speak in other languages, but the miraculous ability to speak in languages, that would cease. Knowledge shall be done away. That didn't mean that everybody would be ignorant, but miraculous knowledge would be done away. We can have knowledge now, but we have knowledge by our study. How long were these gifts to last? We are specifically told. Now, Paul uses here a couple of illustrations in 1 Corinthians 13. And he presents these spiritual gifts as something that would be attendant to infancy. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When he reached maturity, he put away childish things. The early church had these miraculous gifts in its infancy. How long? We'll find out. But when it did come, whatever was to come, then they would cease. And we read the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, the same teaching there. It would last till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, brethren, hear me. It does not say these gifts would last till we were all united. It says they would last until we come to the unity of the faith. The faith is the revelation of God. As Jude said in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. And these gifts would continue until the unity, the oneness, the wholeness, the completeness of the faith was revealed. It was being revealed in parts. But when all was given, then these miraculous abilities would be no longer needful. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, they would continue till that which is perfect is come. Perfect means whole and complete. And James talks about the perfect law of liberty. Until the full, complete revelation of God was revealed unto man as it now has been and has been confirmed and has been recorded in Scripture. These gifts would continue till then. Dear friend, there is no purpose for the miraculous today. There are no people involved for the miraculous today because the apostles and those upon whom they laid their hands have all ceased to be. And the power of God is not limited. God Himself has limited it in that He does not work through the miraculous. He now works through the all-sufficient Word. And therefore, these spiritual gifts that were a part of the infancy of the early church, before this completed text was revealed and given unto mankind, they had certain purposes to accomplish. They were used for that purpose. They accomplished that purpose. And they were intended to be temporary from the very start. And they have been taken out of the way. And therefore, those today who would claim to have these miraculous powers and to be speaking miraculously from God, what truth could they reveal that hasn't already been revealed? And Brother Fair Wallace used to have a phrase which is indeed very powerful when he said, "Where goes the claim, must go the demonstration." Where are those? Why aren't they cleaning out the hospitals? And why isn't everybody well? And why isn't all the cemeteries emptied? And why don't they even raise one? To make a claim is one thing. To prove your claim is another. Those who claim to work miracles today, what do they cure? Oh, they cure arthritis in your left shoulder. Well, who can tell when you've got it and when you don't? Nobody else can. They'll heal an ingrown toenail, or they'll heal some sort of emotional upset that you might have. They don't do what the apostles and the spiritual gift workers did in New Testament times, and therefore we would dismiss that. The question is raised, do you believe in miracles? Indeed, we believe in every single miracle that's recorded in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But we do not believe in the continuation of the work of miracles today, for the same Bible that tells us about the miracles, the Bible also tells us those things would cease when the purposes of them would be accomplished, and they have been accomplished. One final point on this, and the lesson is yours. There are those who sometimes take biblical phrases and give them unbiblical meanings. And there are those who have said, well, everybody has a talent. You may have a talent to sing. You may have a talent to pray. You may have a talent to serve. You may have a talent to teach or preach. And our talents are spiritual gifts. No, they are not spiritual gifts. They are talents that we may have, and they would remain latent unless we develop them to a proficiency and be able to use them. The spiritual gifts had to do with miraculous abilities given by the Holy Spirit to certain ones for a specific time, for the accomplishing of specific purposes, by the laying on of apostolic hands, who were given that power by their being baptized of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised unto them. Now, friend, that in summary is what the Bible teaches us about the spiritual gifts. Now, as pertaining to our various talents, God expects us to use our talents, but they're not spiritual gifts. But God expects us to use whatever talent, whatever ability we can develop and we can learn and that we can do in order to promote and to uphold and to propagate and to live according to His will. And therefore, we ought not be like the one talent man and take our talent and bury it. We ought to be like the two and five talent man. We'll go out and use it and accomplish everything that we can possibly accomplish by it. But let's not ever be deceived into thinking when we do that, that we've been given some kind of special spiritual gift. Not so. The spiritual gifts were unique to the early days of the Lord's church as recorded in the New Testament. And they even stand in the inspired record as evidence today of the work of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of God's will for mankind. There's a lot of error being taught in the world about the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, it seems that there's an inclination on the part of a lot of people that they want something special in addition and more than what God has provided. God has provided the Word, but that's not enough to suit some people. They want some bolt out of the blue, they want some feeling, they want some red telephone hotline to God that others don't have. But friend, God doesn't work upon a person's heart that way. If you today will ever be converted to Christ, and therefore be forgiven of your sins, and have the hope of heaven in your heart, it will be because you have heard and learned, believed and obeyed the Word of God that we have in the all-sufficient Scripture. And that Word teaches us to believe in Christ, to repent of our sins and to confess that faith and to obey Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And to live a faithful life, a Christ-like life, so long as we sojourn here as pilgrims in this land. And then when we come to the crossing of the Jordan of death, all will be well with our souls. We will have been faithful to God. The promises that He offers will be ours. And then we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, won't you do so today as the Word instructs you to do? If you need to be restored this morning to faithfulness through repentance, confession, and prayer, won't you do that and to come?